Good morning, everyone. You know, sometimes you get into the habit, I think in the world, because there's so many ideas and so many solutions to problems and issues that I think people are conditioned slowly to think that advice is a good opinion, you know. Counsel is a good direction, you know. And so people, when they pick and choose what they will hear and what they will know, they tend to subconsciously, maybe subliminally, think it's just another option. Do you know? Like it's another option. And I don't know whether when you're singing that song where you're thinking God is just another option or Jesus is just another option. Because he's not. He's not. He is the answer to everything. Father in heaven, we glorify you and lift your name up. Father, Lord God, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You are the creator of the world, the universe, our souls. You are worthy of all honor and praise, and may your name be lifted up in the midst of your people. That every person that has come this morning, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, the lost sheep, the outcast, the broken that you've brought this morning, that you would speak to them, Lord God, and all those who are hungry can be fed, and those in need can be fulfilled. By your Holy Spirit, cast the devil away, in Jesus' name, amen. You ought to know that I always tremble when I'm at the front sharing God's word. I think you need to know that. It's always a trembling experience for me, to be honest, because we hold the word of God, the precious word of God. That's what we do. And the precious word of God is the very essence to salvation and eternal life. We hold that, and when you hold that, it's a very trembling and fearful experience. So I think you should know that it's a very trembling moment every time I get to the front to share with you, because these are indeed the words of eternal life. And I had a message for the church this morning. It was going to be about murmuring. It was for the church, and I really I've just said the title, right? Murmuring. I don't really need to expound much on that. It's connected to speaking negatively about others, speaking little about others, belittling them, backstabbing them, speaking. I don't need to talk about that, because my message this morning, to be honest, is not to the church. It's to the one person here that's come for the first time and is seeking Jesus. I don't know who you are. I want to tell you about Jesus. And I want you to know that you are not on your own, because I was there too. Because I also was looking for Jesus. And I want to talk to you, and I'm going to leave the 99, because the 99, they're full of Bible studies throughout the week. So, you know, we can talk to those ones, because they get to hear the depth and riches of God's word weekly. But to you, if you've come for the first time and you don't know Jesus, I want to talk to you, and I want you to come and see him. I want you to come and see Jesus. And this is probably the most beautiful thing. I don't like to sermonize. I don't care much for arguments or discussions. But I do love to tell people about Jesus. And I want you to come and see him like I came to know him. I thought I knew him until I saw the power of God in my dad, who was an alcoholic. And what I thought I knew was not what I knew at all. Because when I saw the power, how it transformed my own father, who was an alcoholic, it was an amazing, miraculous experience. And that, in the early days, convinced me that there isn't anything God can't do. It was like he embedded it in my being, in my faith, that if my dad can be transformed in such a way that he kicks the alcoholism since the age of 12 he was drinking and he can break it, then I don't listen to people when they say to me, I've got problems, I can't fix them. I mean, I do listen, but I don't take it to heart what they're saying. Their faith doesn't become my faith. My faith says that my dad, who was an alcoholic, he broke the chain through Christ. The power of God transformed him. And it wasn't something he struggled with. It wasn't something that he went back to the bottle again, time and time again, trying to kick it. It was a radical, miraculous change. And some people say, well, that's not everybody's experience. No, it may not be, but it is the experience of those who believe. Jesus always said, if you believe, according to your faith, it shall be done. So yeah, maybe not, may not be the experience of the person sitting next to you. But what about you? Do you believe? Do you believe? And if you've come here for the first time and you're looking for Jesus or you're looking for truth and you're broken and you're wounded and you're lost, or you're an alcoholic, you're a drug addict, whatever you are, you know, whatever addiction, you know, you can't break free from lust, you can't, covetousness, material gain, possessions, the world, insecurities, anxieties, whatever they are, fears, you just can't seem to break through those things. Well, I want you to come and see Jesus. This morning, come and see Jesus. Because there's accounts where people's lives were changed and transformed when they came and they saw Jesus in the Bible. I want to look at them carefully because there's a number of ways people come to see Jesus. For example, someone may have pointed you to ANCF Church. They said, go over there, go to that church. They speak and preach about Jesus. Maybe some of you came drawn by your own desires, whatever it is, and you come to see Jesus. Maybe some of you, Jesus actually called you to come. I don't know. But what is important is that you come and see Jesus. Let me share with you a passage as we look at this, how people come to Jesus. I might be talking about murmuring next week, by the way. We'll see. But it was intended for today, but I put it aside for now so that you can hear about this man. Who is this man? Jesus. Who is this man that basically had the whole village asking questions? Who is he that has the authority over demons? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is he? Maybe that's your question this morning. Who is this Jesus? I mean, what are they preaching? What are they teaching? Who is he? And maybe some of you who are Christians for a long while have forgotten the simplicity of Christ and his beauty and his splendor and his grace and his truth. Who is this man? They said he was a carpenter's son. He's the least, the little. How in the world does he have such authority and such power? He doesn't seem to be anything. He doesn't seem to be a son of a king or royalty. He doesn't seem to be dressed like he's someone famous. Who is this man that is transforming and changing lives? Pretty much, he could be like you. You don't see yourself as much. You don't see yourself as anything. You just see yourself as this fragile, broken person. Well, but maybe you can connect. Maybe you can connect to this man who didn't come on chariots, but he came humbly healing the world. Who is this man that the whole world was erupted as a result of who he was? Who is he? And I pray to God that if you're here for the first time and you've never heard Jesus, that you would come and see him. And if you were a Christian as well and you never really got to see him, I pray you would get to see him for who he is this morning. John the Baptist was there with his disciples, and as soon as this man walked past, John the Baptist says to his disciples, there he is, behold the Lamb of God. Look at this man, that's the one. And that was the pointer to Jesus. And the disciples immediately left John and they went. John chapter 1 verse 35, the next day John stood with his two disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? That's always the question Jesus asks the heart of those who seek him. What is it you want? Why are you actually here? What are you following me for? What is your request? What is your prayer? What is your desire? What is your thirst, your hunger? What is it that you want? And if you're here this morning looking for Jesus, he's asking you, what do you want? What are you seeking? Do you come with your doubts and confusion? Do you come because you just want to know, is there Jesus? They say, you know, they talk about him like these Christians. And who is he? Like, I know a man who was transformed. How was he transformed? Like, who is he? What do you seek? That's the question he asked them. And they said to him, teacher, where are you staying? It's a beautiful question. There's no theological conversation here. Most Christians or people come for some theological debate, challenge. They didn't say, oh, they just want to know, where do you dwell? Where do you sleep? Where do you live? We want a place to abide, a place of rest. And that's the heart of all those who come to him. Not to challenge, not to pick, you know, on the church. And, you know, where does Jesus dwell? Maybe you're looking for that rest, that peace, maybe that sleep that you want. And you want to know, where does Jesus stay? And simply, there was no answer to this question. Which is meaning, you know, you don't need a theological response. All he said to them was this. He said, come and see. Come and see. And the Bible says they came and saw. Come and see. They responded, they came and saw. And the Bible says, and they stayed and remained. How beautiful is that? What else do you need to know? They stayed and remained. And whatever happened that night to the 10th hour that night, whatever happened, radically transformed and changed their life forever. So much so that one of them, Andrew, the disciple, had to go and tell his brother Peter, come and see. And that's what happened. Andrew runs to Peter. He says, come and see. I'm telling you, man, this is the real thing. This is the real deal. Like, this is the man, the Messiah, the one that is to come. This is him. Come and see him. Come see for yourself. Come and experience him. Come and sit with him. Come and eat with him. Come and lay with him. Come and see and experience him. Come and see. It's not a Bible study. It's not a sermon. It's not a ritual. It's not do's and don'ts. It's just come and see Jesus. Come and see him. Let him talk to you, feed you, experience him, and then see what happens after that if you stayed and remained with him for a time. Don't look at others. Don't look at John the Baptist. He's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. Go and stay with him. And that's what they did. And so he runs off. He gets Peter. Because they dined with him, they rested with him, and John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, he first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found him. And they brought him to Jesus. We have found him. Maybe this morning you're going to discover, wow. There is an answer to my problem. There is healing to my issues. There is forgiveness. There's cleansing. Wow, can't believe it. All those self-help books. I'd never heard of such a thing. There's an answer. And that's what Andrew was saying to Peter. We found him. Listen, Peter, we found him. You know, like how when we were young
And nobody esteemed us as anything because we were just like sons of a fisherman. And do you know how like we were always felt intimidated when we walked past the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the holy people and all the self-righteous people? And we felt insignificant and we felt like nothing. But you know what? It was crazy because he actually told me to come and stay with him. You know how like we always fear to walk into the synagogue or to the temple because we might be considered unclean or we're kind of out. But this one told me to stay with him. When he spoke, there was something different than what he would say as opposed to the Pharisees. This is him. This is the Messiah, that you know, the ones that they all talk about, that we were brought up in, you know, the laws and what the Sadducees used to tell us and the laws givers. And we found him. It wasn't Nicodemus. It wasn't Gamaliel. It was we found him. We, us poor, unworthy fishermen. And this is how I know it is him, because he received me. He was different. And he went and told Peter. And Peter went with him. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. And straight away he changed his name, because there's always a change when you come to Jesus. You can't come to Jesus and stay the same person. I think anyone who comes to Jesus and stays the same person never saw Jesus. Anyone who comes to Jesus must change. There's a transformation if you really came to see him. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And this time Jesus finds someone and his name's Philip. And he looks at Philip and he says to Philip, "Philip, follow me." Then Philip, he goes to Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him." All these people finding gold, you know. They couldn't hold it to themselves. "And we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about and tell us about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And listen to what Nathanael says when he hears that. He says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip says, "Look, I don't know, come and see." Now there's a deeper theological implications here, but let's just keep it simple. Nathanael responded with a very pessimistic attitude. Like most people, when you give them truth and hope, naturally, by default, it's a pessimistic attitude because they're out of resources. You know, "I've tried everything. Could it really be that Jesus is the answer? I mean, could it really be that there's still the truth in the dark and cold world today? Really? Like, really, could it be that Jesus is the answer in the midst of all the ideas and thoughts? Could it be?" That's the pessimism that's in us, because we've been beaten by the world, like, you know, by issues and problems, and we're discouraged and disheartened. And we, you know, if I told you Jesus is the truth and he sets you free, you probably say, "Oh, yeah, I know, that's good. I've heard that before," but that's not really how it works. That's the thing. Could there really be anything good in my message today? Like, in this church, in the Bible, that could possibly save you? Could there be? Well, come and see. Come and see. Because that's the first thing that you have to wrestle with, is this kind of thing called faith. The world hardens your heart, it feeds you unbelief, and you're called to stand and say, "I believe." And the first thing you've got to deal with is those doubts and those confusions that says, could it be what this guy is actually saying is truth? Is it possible? Come and see. Come and see my Jesus, because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It does not matter to him. Do you understand? You could be a Christian all your life, it doesn't matter. You could be the first time you've come to the Lord, it doesn't matter. You could be in the most cleanest, purest person, it does not matter to him. You could be the most evil, the darkest, it does not matter. Did you know when Jesus came, he was such a strong light that even the Gentile world erupted and they wanted him. They wanted him just as much as the Jews wanted him. And we read this account where basically it says, and there were certain Greeks in John chapter 12, verse 20 to 26, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And same came there to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him. They came to Philip because they desired Jesus. But Jesus wasn't come other than for the lost sheep of Israel. But they desired him. And so these Greeks went to Philip and said, we would see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to know him. Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And you know what happens when they went up to Jesus? You know, the Greeks, they want to meet you. They want to talk to you. They want to, you know. You know what Jesus' response was to them? It's actually quite beautiful. He says to them, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That there's going to come a time, and it's very soon, where I am going to die and I'm going to rise again. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's telling them. And all they're saying to him is that these Greeks want to see you. But there's going to come a time where the Son is going to be glorified. And I tell you, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. And what he's talking about there is about his resurrection. He's saying, I must die. Because if I don't die, it's a hopeless condition. It's a hopeless state. There is nothing happens. And the Greeks and the Jews are all lost. But if I die and I get risen up, then there is going to be much fruit. It doesn't matter who you are. And he goes on to say, and he that loves his life, and this is in the end, the nutshell, doesn't matter who you are, but he that loves his life will lose it, and he that hates his life will gain it. Greek or Jew, Christian or no Christian. 30 years Christianity, one day Christianity. It does not matter. The moral of the story is this. He that loses his life will gain it, and he that holds on to the life will lose it. So this is good for you, because this is what you need to understand, is there's no difference in the house of God. There's only one thing that basically levels us all together. That's called faith. Not your background, not your experiences. It's called faith. And when you realize, whoa, I just saw Jesus. Literally, I saw Jesus. You get to realize how insignificant everything else around you is, and all that matters is Jesus. And then because of this, such a faith, you go, I don't want anything else but Jesus. And so you die to everything else, and you decide not to live in any other way, and gain Jesus. And this all happened because he died and he rose again. Opened up heaven for the world. That's what he did. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. He says in a roundabout way, in a very wise way, he was basically saying to them, listen, I'm going to die, and those Greeks, they're going to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven just like everyone else is. But they have to lose their life. Which is a good thing for us. When you don't think much of yourself, you know, you don't. I think naturally we always see things brighter and greener on the other side of the fence, you know. But when you realize that Jesus says, look, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are. In fact, he already knows you. He knows you. So it's not like it comes like a surprise to him. When you walk into the church, it's so holy here, so reverent here. Like, I can't walk in here, as though Jesus wasn't with you in your darkest moment, in your hardest place, as though the hand of God wasn't the very hand that actually brought you to sit down here before his presence. He knows you. He knows every detail of your life. He knows how dark your secrets are. He knows the things that you keep. He knows it all. And it doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. There's a woman that one day he met, a Samaritan, who basically was at the well, and she was trying to draw water because she's thirsty. And he started to talk to her, and he just started to talk about her life. And he manifested and showed her that, I know you. I know that you've been married 5 times and the man that you're living with isn't your husband. I know you. I see you. She goes, I got married so many times and none of my husbands actually knew me. They didn't even know who I was. Because if the first one knew who I was, I'd probably have been with him, stayed with him. But they never got to my heart. And the man that I'm living with now, he's not even my husband, because there's a deep desire in my heart for affection and companionship, but I don't want to commit to it. And Jesus knew that. He saw that. And he spoke into that. So much so that she was blown away. She left her bucket, ran off to the town, and started telling the world, come and see. Come and see the man who knows everything about me. Come and see. This is the experience that we have in Jesus. Again, I'm only talking to those who want Jesus. Those who've come into the church maybe the first time today. For God so loved the world that he gave the most precious part of his heart. That was his son. So that you can come to God. If you're broken, if you're weary, if you're lost, you don't need to take another step, another pew. The Bible says salvation is as close as your lips. If you believe in your heart and you confess with this mouth of yours that Jesus Christ, yes, indeed, he is Lord, because you today have come to see him and you have seen him, then it promises you eternal life. He promises you that you don't need to leave this building today the same way. In fact, that was one of the songs. I can't remember the lyrics, but it said something like the lines, I'm not the same person I used to be. And in my seat, I'm thinking, I wonder how many people are worse than the person that they used to be. Maybe they're being honest, they're not the same people, but they're actually worse. Rather than growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they've continued to go on and perfect the flesh. And there is no positive in the flesh. But if that's you, if you've heard the voice of God, come and see. Come and see. The Bible says this. Listen, the Bible says this. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. See, taste and see are equivalent. This idea of seeing is an idea of experiencing. It's from a Hebrew word called ta'am. And it's about tasting, perceiving, and actually experiencing. That's the come and see. And it's open for all. Now, sooner or later, whether you don't come and see for yourself today in this world, sooner or later, you will come and see. But this one is a divine judgment appointment, where the Bible says this, that every eye will see and every knee will actually experience a bowing. But not all will receive eternal life. In fact, when you look at the book of Revelation, and I'll finish here. When you look at the book of Revelation, you read that each time a seal is opened, which is the divine appointed judgment, you will notice Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like a thunder, come and see. So we had Jesus once talking about coming and seeing.
And then in Judgment Day, we have a come and see. But this one is showing the world, be careful. Time is coming. Even when you had the second seal opened, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And this was the conflict of the earth. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked and I beheld, and there was a black horse who sat on it and had a pair of scales in his hand. And this is the scarcity of the earth when things are gone. And it's interesting because after the fourth seal, again, the living creature says, come and see, which is the widespread of death on the earth. You don't hear anymore after that in the fifth or sixth seal about coming and seeing, because this time now is the cry of the martyrs. The cry of the martyrs that the world now is done and dusted, and those who stand before the throne are the living product of Jesus Christ's grace, how he gathered all those who believe in him. And what the world is left to see, come and see, is destruction of the world who refused and rejected him. This coming and seeing is like this. You can do whatever you want when you look at a nice dish of food. You can analyze it. You can say how pretty it looks. You can say how it's nicely garnished and how the sauce is nicely drizzled and it looks beautifully, aesthetically nice. And you can judge it however you want. But I tell you the truth, unless you eat it, you've got no idea what you're talking about. You understand? And so you can judge what you want about Jesus and all the things about Jesus, but unless you come and taste him, you've got no idea what you're talking about. So if the voice of God has spoken to your heart this morning, come and see. Bow your heads and let's pray. If God is knocking on your heart, all you need to do is respond by coming to him, seeing him, receiving him, dwelling with him, abiding with him, by confessing your sins to him, asking, Father, forgive me for all my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I need you to put me on the path of eternity. Set my feet on the solid ground to you. As of this day, I decide to follow you immediately. Immediately. This prayer is the prayer of salvation. If you mean it from the bottom of your heart, God is faithful to respond to that. You don't need to do anything other than confess him as your Savior, your Lord, and follow after him. I'll give you that moment to pray. As you pray, believe that God actually is listening and he is able and he will do according to his goodwill. And when you lift your head up after praying, know if that it was genuine and sincere and it is truly meant from the bottom of your heart that God is faithful to respond to that. So you don't need to worry or doubt again. Commit it to the Lord and trust him. Father in heaven, love you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for considering us and even now calling us. For every head and heart bowed before you, especially those, Lord God, who are knocking at heaven's door, wanting to come in and see where you dwell. Pray that you would make yourself known to them. Show them who you are, your safety, your abode. Cast out every doubt and negativity and every unbelief and set them free in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.